I agree with Verl, and it is good. When you think of Christmas and the gathering together of, you know, different people, you know, it's just something about Christmas, that season of time that just seems to gather people together. I just want to highlight a verse that Verlin's already read that we've sang about, verse 13 in Psalms 148. And it says, "For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven." Just keep that thought in your mind there. In a second, I'm going to read about that. There was another gathering that took place out in the fields in Luke chapter 2. You can listen or just follow there if you want to, but maybe just listen. Starting in verse 8, "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flocks by night. They were gathered together. And then, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." That glory that we were singing about shone round about those shepherds. And it says, "They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." So I'd like to share a few thoughts on who the news was brought to first. It was the shepherds. And I just think it's so fitting for God to introduce, who is the chief of shepherds, to introduce this babe, you know, this baby to the shepherds themselves first. So first I'd like to look at the shepherds and their position in life. And then I want to look at what the shepherd's job involved, what all was involved in that, and how Jesus is compared to a shepherd, and also how we need a shepherd's characteristic in our life also. You know, I don't know of how many people here in this group right here really aspire to be a shepherd today, and I have a feeling that there's probably very few young adults that really know that shepherding can be a viable occupation. You know, it really is an occupation that we can do. And in other words, you can make a living today raising sheep and goats, but there's not a whole lot of people that do that. The basic requirements to be if you wanted to be a shepherd or a shepherdess today, I think there's two basic requirements that you need to have, and I think that would be that you need to love animals and you need to be responsible for their care. So you need to have love and show responsibility in taking care of them. And today we have it a lot easier compared to those in the Bible times and in the third world country. They struggle taking care of animals. It's not as easy as it is for us living here in the United States. And as you read through the Bible, especially as you come to Genesis 46, verse 31 to 34, we know that the shepherds really weren't, it wasn't a job that you really aspired to do, to be a shepherd. The Egyptian culture, as in Genesis 46 there, it talks about how the shepherds were really looked down on, because we know that Jacob and his 11 brothers, you know, they had the story of Joseph in Egypt, and his Jacob and his 11 sons, that they had moved to Egypt because of the famine. And they took advantage of the Egyptians' disgust of the shepherds, and they asked if they could live in the land of Goshen. And history tells us that this land of Goshen, it was really an ideal place for shepherding because it was a 30 to 40 mile fertile delta that was, it was a little ways apart from the main part of Egypt. And it wasn't used much by the Egyptians themselves anymore because the Nile River with their irrigation canals didn't quite reach out that far, wasn't quite as extensive at that time. And it was a perfect place for to do shepherding, to raise sheep and cattle. So, like I said, they were actually looked down upon by the Egyptians, and they wanted to get them as far away as possible from them. So a typical day in the life of a shepherd in Bible times was he would rise in the morning, and then he would, and there's a few key words, and I'll go over them again, but he would lead his flock to chosen pasture ground of the day. And notice I said lead. He didn't chase or he didn't let out the sheep on their own. He led the sheep to the place where he wanted them to feed for the day. The shepherds were also closely connected to his flock. You know, the shepherd had a bond with his sheep, and it could be goats also mixed in there. And he was able to lead them out by calling them. And often, when he called them by name. And the shepherd, he knew the characteristics of each goat and each sheep. He knew which ones were lazy, which ones were more laid back, which ones were aggressive, which ones liked to be independent, which ones liked to explore, to roam kind of on the fringes of the herd. He knew which ones were kind of the bossy ones. He knew which ones needed daily assurance and they needed a scratch on the back or the head, some petting. So when he arrived at the pasture as he was leading them, calling them by name, where he wanted them to graze at, then he watched over his flock. He spent time just watching over them. And often he did this with the help of dogs. And we know this because in Job 30, verse 1, Job is talking with contempt about a certain man, and he said about these men, he said, I would have disdained to have their fathers set with the dogs of my flocks. So we know that, I think that's about the only time dogs are mentioned actually in the scripture there, but Job's shepherds had dogs evidently with their flocks of sheep. And so as they were watching, these dogs were also doing the work also. And the shepherds, they recognized that a well-trained dog could do the work of several men. And there could be probably a whole lesson learned about it. There's been a lot, you know, a lesson about dogs and how they work together. But in the case that one of the shepherd's animals got lost, you know, if it was strayed from the flock, the shepherd would go out and he would search for it until it was found. And Jesus used this illustration in the parable of the lost sheep, you know, that the 99 that were left back, and there was one lost sheep, and Jesus went out and he searched for this sheep until he found it. And that's what the shepherd did. He searched. When the shepherd got to the pasture grounds that he had in mind for the day, he chose a portion of the field that had not been trampled by other herds. And he tried to find grass that was lush and green and easy to eat. And the herd, they trusted the shepherd to feed them, to feed the sheep themselves. They trusted the shepherd to find water for them to drink. And so when he brought them to the drink, to the water to drink, it wasn't a muddy, polluted hole that was messed in by every flock that came along. But it was a place where the water was fresh and it was clean. And so as you picture this, you know, there has been a push somewhat in the last probably 30 to 40 years towards, you know, grass-fed meat. And many of the producers, or we could say herdsmen or shepherds, they use rotational grazing to feed their herds of sheep and their, you know, cattle, whatever they're feeding. And sometimes they would move them, sometimes today they move them twice a day with the aid of electric fencing, or they might, you know, so they can have fresh grass, you know, daily. And supposedly that's a old practice, but really it's not an old practice. It's really old because shepherds that have been using it for centuries, you know, finding fresh grass and, you know, for their cattle and their sheep to graze off of. So in the evening, for the most part, the shepherds brought their flock back to the fold, and the sheep fold, as it's referred to, was an enclosure similar to what you would think of as a corral, cattle corral or a goat corral or something like that. And at the doorway of this fold was a gate, and then the shepherd then became the gatekeeper. And as the sheep would be coming into the fold, and I might mention also that not every herd of sheep had a fold to go into. Sometimes they would just, you know, just lay down out in the middle of the field. But as the sheep came into the fold, he would count the sheep as they came in, you know, to make sure that none were left out, that he hadn't missed one. And they would pass under his hand, the term is used in the Bible, or under his rod, his staff. And that phrase is used several times in the Old Testament, under his hand or under his rod. And as the gatekeeper, the shepherd, he needed to stay watchful, and he had to stay alert. As you know, the sheep were already in the fold, and the shepherd, he was the gatekeeper now. And so he had to be watchful to make sure that there was no animals that were, or robbers that were trying to sneak in over the fold walls or through the gate itself. And the wild animals, they weren't necessarily your foxes or dogs or that sort of thing. And in those times, there was, and in that area, there was lions, there's wolves, there's leopards, and there was bears. And the shepherd, he was the protector, another key word. He was a protector of the flock. And often, all he had with him was his staff, and he had a slingshot with him. And as a youth, we know that David, you know, he slew, it says in the Bible, he slew a lion and he slew a bear. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David was quick in those verses to give credit to God as the one that delivered him from the lion and the bear. He recognized that it wasn't himself that slew it alone. It was with the help of God. And as a shepherd, he was really closely connected and working with the creation, like we were reading about in Psalms 148. And this shepherd, as he was connected with God, he depended on God. And that comes out in a shepherd's life, his dependence on God. And it might be good to know also that there was two main varieties of shepherds in the Bible times. There was shepherds that were nomadic, and those types of shepherds, they migrated seasonally to new pastures and water, such as the Bedouins of today or the Rechabites of old. You can read about them also, where they didn't build houses, they didn't sow seed, or they didn't plant vineyards, but they lived in tents, and they were nomadic in nature, and they moved with their flocks of sheep and their herds, you know, throughout the hillsides. Then there was also those shepherds that resided in town, a little bit more like the story that I was reading about in Luke here. I believe it was a little bit more like that, where they tended to their flocks by day, and they brought, you know, they went out into the hillsides, and then they brought them back closer to town in a sheepfold. And then there's varieties of all of that mixed, you know, varieties of shepherds also, as far as how they took care of them. So in review thus far, we have the shepherds, they led and they called their sheep. The shepherd watched and he also fed the sheep. And the shepherd protected and he was also the gatekeeper of the sheepfold. So as in any occupation, there was someone in charge. You know, in most occupations, there's always a lead person. There's someone that's in charge. And especially if it was a large flock of sheep, and we know that there was very large flocks of sheep in Bible times. Abraham had a large flock of sheep, Jacob had a large flock of sheep, and Solomon and Job, all those are mentioned in Bible times as having just huge flocks of animals and sheep. And this man in charge, he was called the chief shepherd, a title which Jesus was given in 1 Peter 5:4. And another man who was known as a chief shepherd, not quite as familiar, was a man called Doeg. And he was also, has some other, you might remember him as a tattletale, as a murderer of priests, when David went in and ate the showbread when he was on the run from King Saul. He's known for that more in 1 Samuel 21, verse 7. But there's really no comparison between these two men of Jesus and Doeg. But they were both, the comparison I'm going to bring out a little bit is they were both chief shepherds. But there's the comparison between their tenderness as chief shepherds is the big thing that I'd like to recognize. Jesus is portrayed, you know, Doeg, it doesn't look like he had a whole lot of tenderness in how he, you know, slew the priest and murdered them. But Jesus' tenderness is portrayed totally different. He's full of tenderness. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says that Jesus will feed his flock like a shepherd, that he will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I think it's a perfect word picture of Jesus tenderly, you know, picking up that little lamb that's tired and, you know, taking that lamb and snuggling it close and just talking to it. And he's careful not to rush the mother ewe that's kind of waddling along, you know, heavy with triplet or twins and that sort of thing. You know, he takes his time and he tenderly takes care of them. That's the picture that we have of Jesus. And I think that's the kind of shepherd that I want to follow, that you all want to follow also, one that tenderly cares and watches over us. So we as Christians, you know, we're also admonished to have that same tenderness as our chief shepherd has. In Ephesians 4:32, a verse that a lot of us have memorized as children, especially the first part where it says, "Be kind one to another." But the rest of it after that is tenderhearted and then forgiving one another and that sort of, but the next word after that is be kind one to another, tenderhearted. And really it's, you know, as children, we teach it to our children, but it's addressed to us as adults. We are supposed to be tenderhearted. Every one of us is supposed to be kind as well as tenderhearted. And that means that we should be tenderhearted means that you're affectionately sensitive and caring of others. And our chief shepherd demonstrated that to us. So all throughout the Bible, God is acknowledged as the shepherd of his people. For instance, Jacob spoke of God as a shepherd in Genesis 48, verse 15. In this verse, in Genesis 48, we see how Jacob is now totally dependent on God, and he trusted in God's provisions and his care, because it wasn't always that way, and it's a big switch from his younger years when he retaliated against Laban and Esau. And it seems like Jacob was always scheming up something that was dishonest. He tried to make things happen his way with seemingly not a lot of thought for what God, his shepherd, wanted. So now we see that he, in Genesis 48, 15, we see that he now is depending on God. You can see that. He says, "The God which fed me all my life long until this day." He recognizes God as the one that fed him, that is feeding him as a shepherd. He doesn't mention shepherd, but I think that's what he's seeing. In Psalms, David describes God as our shepherd. We all know Psalms 23. And he assures us of the blessings and the protection that we will receive as we follow our shepherd's leading through the dark moments of life. And all the while, our shepherd has in mind, as he's leading us, he has in mind a green pasture where he wants to feed us with a nice, refreshing stream flowing through it or close by. And then there's a whole chapter in the New Testament that speaks to about Jesus as the good shepherd, John chapter 10. And there's really a whole lot of lessons in John chapter 10. But there's two that I'd like to especially notice. And the first is how we as sheep need to recognize and we need to know the voice of our shepherd. We need to recognize and we need to know the voice of our shepherd. Remember, the shepherd leads us by his voice. Those of you that have had multiple animals of the same species at home, you know that animals can recognize their name when you call them. If you have a herd of goats or a herd of sheep, I don't know about cattle. I remember Gary saying something that you could call a cow's name and he'd go into a certain stall or something like that. But I would venture to say that even they would know their name. But our voices convey more than just words. By our tone, we can portray much more than the word itself. Our voice tone can portray, and I thought about, with one word, you take one word, you can convey love, you can convey anger, concern, comfort, encouragement, warning, urgency, all by the tone of our voice. I thought about trying to do that, but I was afraid I'd probably get it mixed up as far as how I conveyed it. But by our tones, we can convey a lot just by the tone of our voice. And that's what I think maybe animals can sense somewhat. But we can sense that also in Jesus' voice also. I'd like to, and you can turn there if you want to, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. I'd like to read those verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So Jesus, our shepherd, he is calling us. The question is, are we following, and do we know his voice? And then the second thing I'd like to notice, and I'll read about that in just a little bit here, is how Jesus, our shepherd, is the gate. By being the gate, he's our protector. And the only way for us to enter into the sheepfold of protection is through the door or through the gate, which is Jesus himself. And it's another word picture of salvation through Jesus Christ. Whether the sheepfold is, you know, like I said, there could be different situations of the sheepfold, but whether the sheepfold is, close to the city or it's a circle up in the distant fields, it's through the shepherd that you and me as sheep are protected. It's through his care or his acknowledgement to let us into that fold that we're protected. So let me read verses 7 to 18 in chapter 10 of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. This is Jesus speaking. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There's a lot that could be said about that chapter there. It's a really packed chapter. A lot of good lessons for us to learn. But Jesus is the doorkeeper. It's through the door that we come to Jesus. Ezekiel also has a whole chapter reproving the shepherds of Israel. He talks about how the shepherds of Israel, they were selfish, and how they abandoned the flocks of Israel, how the shepherds left them to just scatter on the hills and kind of fend for themselves. And many of that flock, they became prey for the wild animals. They became diseased, they became lame as they wandered. And these unfit shepherds or religious leaders, as they really were, even went so far as to feed off the very sheep that they had neglected. So one thing we can learn from this chapter in Ezekiel is that as we lead others, we shouldn't spend so much time meeting our own needs and pursuing our own ideas that we push God aside and abandon those that are looking to us and those that are depending on us. You know, often when I think of a shepherd, I connect shepherding with the persons that are leading out in the church. And while that's certainly true, each of us, I think, need to cultivate a shepherd's characteristic in our own lives. Whether you're old or whether you're young, there most likely is someone that is looking to you for guidance. You know, to care for them in some capacity, like a shepherd would care for his sheep. It might be your children, it might be your spouse, it might be a sibling, it might be a friend, it might be your workmates, it could be employees, customers, it could be your brother and sister in Christ, and the list could go on and on of people that are looking to us, that are following us, and they need protection, they need care. So I'd like to turn to Ezekiel at this time, Ezekiel 34. I'm not going to read all of this by far. I'll read verses 3-6 there, and this is referring to the leaders, I think, and it's calling them shepherds, but I think it's the leaders of Israel. Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So these verses here, they describe what the selfish shepherds did. And verse 6 condenses their actions down into a rebuke there at the end of verse 6. And none did search or seek after them. One characteristic, as I've said already, is of a good shepherd is that they search and they seek. And I'm thankful that Jesus, our chief shepherd, has these characteristics. I'd like to read verses 11-16 yet also, and it talks about that. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark days. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So those verses, they really encourage me that, you know, when our earthly shepherding fails, God's not going to fail. He's there for each one of us. God knows each of our needs, along with the situations, the predicaments that we get ourselves into. And he does care for each one of us. He will care for each one of us in the future also. And if you love animals, I'm not going to read all these verses, but if you love animals or if you're a shepherd to any capacity, you have to almost read the rest of Ezekiel 34, possibly read it in several translations, because I wasn't really aware of this chapter here in the Old Testament that speaks about the good and the bad shepherds and how God is like a shepherd and how he really cares about us. Ezekiel 34 goes into animal behavior in verse 21, how the fat sheep push and butted the sick and the scrawny ones away from their feed. And you just know how that is like animals. Verse 4 talks about handling animals with harshness and cruelty, or you can do it with love and care, as verse 16 talks about. I mean, that's what a shepherd is. So in closing and review, as our shepherd, God calls us, and God seeks us out. And God seeks us, or he seeks us out, and he also leads us. And then God also feeds us. And all the while, God is protecting us. Then our part as shepherds, as sheep, we're totally dependent on God. As God calls us, we need to listen. And as God leads us, we need to follow. And as God feeds us, we are filled. And in God's presence, we're protected, and then we can have rest.